we're doing a series called The Mission of God, and today it's on God's mission against idolatry. When a lot of people think about idols and idolatry, I guess most people think about bowing down to a statue made of stone or wood or gold or silver, and it happens still in many countries in Asia particularly, also some other Western European countries too. And in the Bible days, there were many, many statues. So, for example, Aphrodite was the goddess of love. Another one would be Diana of the Ephesians, or Artemis. She was the goddess of success, prosperity, wealth, and fertility. Okay, so that is the context. And the Israelites also have many different ones, which I'm not going to talk about now. But the Bible says that, this is what it says in Psalm 115, verse 4, that these idols are silver and gold made by human hands. These things, okay? Made by human hands, not by God. And throughout the Bible, and particularly Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians, he says this, an idol is nothing. It's nothing at all in this world. In other words, it's a complete figment of your imagination. Yeah, it's something, it's a piece of wood. And it's something to the worshipper, the person who bows down to it. For them, it's something. I mean, I went to Thailand in 2006, and I saw many people bowing down to these golden statues of Buddha. According to the Bible, it says an idol is nothing at all in this world. And it says later, Paul says, even if there are so-called gods, and he says there are many gods, so-called, and many lords. So for the people who bow down to them, yeah, it's something, but to God, compared to the Almighty, it is as nothing. Let me read this verse from Isaiah to you. Isaiah 40, verse 25 to 26. The Lord says, to whom will you compare me? Who is my equal? Asks the Holy One. Look up into the heavens, who created all the stars. He brings them out like an army, one after another, calling each by its name. Because of his great power and incomparable strength, not a single one of the stars is missing. So compared to God, the Bible says idols are nothing at all. They're not divine. Now, it wasn't just statues and things that people, man-made things by human hands that the Israelites were tempted to bow down to. It was also things in creation. So you got the sun. People would worship the sun, the moon, the stars, people like Pharaoh. Pharaoh said, I'm a god. He's a human being. Animals. Even in India today, there's the worship of the sacred cow. I went to India twice on a preaching tour, and I kept bumping into cows wandering around because they don't touch them, because they're sacred in India, parts of India. But that is, again, a form of idolatry. We worshipping not the Creator, but the things he made. Not human hands made, but what God made. People, star, moon, sun, animals. But it's still lower than what we were meant to be created for. We weren't meant to worship the creation. We meant to worship the Creator. And the Bible also teaches a third rather sobering fact, if that's the word. But sometimes when you bow down to an idol, you open your heart to demons. Demonic spirits. There aren't that many passages about it. There's only two in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 32, Psalm 106, I believe. Because the main responsibility is human. It's our fault. Can't blame the devil for everything. It's our fault that we worship idols. The main responsibility is humans that have done it. But the Satan is a bit like the devil, and demons are a bit like bees on honey. You know, if you put some honey on your doorstep and there's bees around, after a while, the bees are going to come to where the honey is. And demons are attracted to idols and idolatry. It can be a door. Paul himself was pretty strong. He wrote in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 20, he said, the sacrifices of pagans, that means that these altars and statues, are offered to demons, not to God. And he said, I do not want you to be participants with demons. All right. Now, God, therefore, doesn't want us to be doing any of this stuff. Now, I know many of you don't bow down to any statues, okay? But we're going to come on to a different form of idolatry, which exists in this country. But God doesn't want to share his glory with anyone. He doesn't want to share his glory because if you bow down to an idol, this is what happens. Look at that bit in yellow. Idolatry robs God. It robs God of his rightful glory. What's rightfully his. It also demeans God's image. You are made in God's image. You're created in God's image. So there's something very, very high for you to worship, and that's the one who made you. You're not supposed to worship other people made in God's image, or lesser things, animals, lower than human beings in God's creation, or statues. It's demeaning for you to bow down to a statue or to an idol. And it's also a form of self-harming idolatry. We'll come on to that in a moment, what I mean by that. But here's the thing. Today's topic is God's mission against idolatry. Why does God want to battle against idolatry in your life and my life? The big reason isn't actually, I don't think, because it robs him of his glory, although that's part of it. The big reason isn't just because you get demeaned as a human being or it's self-harming. I think the biggest reason is because he loves you. God really, really loves you, and he wants to save you from lesser things, from missing the mark, from failing to achieve the purpose for which you were made. The word perish, which is on that banner, perish means to miss the point why you were made. That's what it means in the Greek. And God wants, because he loves you, he wants to spare you from wasting your time with idols, and also opening yourself up to demonic stuff too. It's so important to God that in the Ten Commandments, the first two commandments are all about it. The first two of the Decalogue, as they called it, the ten famous commands. Here it is, command number one, you shall have no other gods before me. I mean, that must be important for God to put it as number one. Number two, you shall not make yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. And I think, the primary reason is because God loves you. It's not just because he wants glory, although that is part of it. He wants you to reach the reason why you were put on this earth, and not to perish, but to love and know your Maker. That's why you're here. Okay, now, none of you, I don't think any of you, bow down to an actual statue, do you? And nobody that I know bows down to the Greek goddess Aphrodite, that goddess of beauty. But, and this is really serious, many young women today are driven into depression and eating disorders by an obsessive concern over their body image. So they are bowing down to Aphrodite, but not a statue. The number of people that have eating disorders and other things affected by the beauty goddess or industry of beauty, particularly through TikTok, Instagram, those are the two really big ones. Now, you may not, none of you, I'm sure none of you, actually do what they did in the Old Testament, sacrifice your children to statues and do horrible things like that. And none of you bow down to the statue, say, Diana, who was all about wealth and prosperity, but many people sacrifice their kids at the altar of career. Like, they spend all their hours at the office. I used to live near Sevenoaks, and I mean, some of them have to, I guess, not knocking people who work long hours. Sometimes you have to. But it depends whether it's your God in your heart. You see, I remember people coming home at Sevenoaks from the train station. They're coming home 9 o'clock at night, and I'm thinking, their kids don't even get to see them. And people do sacrifice things. I mean, I've got to be careful of it in church work. Okay, I could spend all my time doing church stuff and completely ignore my kids. It's possible. We mustn't think that just because there's not a statue, we're not susceptible to idolatry. So, do you remember that reading that Sheila did so brilliantly, the one from Ezekiel? Well, in there it talked about setting up idols in your heart. Not a statue, but in your heart. And I want to tell you, an idol can be anything, anything at all. Something that you obsess about or you demand is no longer a desire, it's a demand. I must have this at all costs, that you worship. Ezekiel said, these men have set up idols in their hearts. It's very possible to sort of worship something. It's a bit like when you get a nice new TV. Have any of you ever had a nice new TV? You bring it into the lounge and you position it and you get it just right. You've got your nice new TV to watch the football, whatever. That's like people do that with idols. They put it in their heart and they just, right, it's there. I've set it up in my heart. Well, this is what Tim Keller, an American preacher, said about idols. He said this about idols. I'm quoting him here. An idol is anything so central and essential to your life that you feel you absolutely must have it. And if you were to lose it, your life would hardly be worth living. It's more fundamental to your happiness, meaning, and identity than God. So have a think a moment. Is there anything in your life like that? I've just got to have that. If I don't have that, then my life is not worth living. I don't know. Have a think. He also wrote this. An idol is often what started out as a good thing, a really good thing, but has been turned by you into an ultimate thing. Most things in life that God gives us are good. In fact, it says in 1 Timothy, up on the screen there, it says, for everything God created is good. And nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. You know, if you're thankful for things, you can. God wants to bless you. God's so generous. He'll embarrass you sometimes with the amount of kindness he'll lavish on you. God will bless you, but we sometimes don't hold things with an open palm. We grip them, say, I've got to have that, and that's got to be in my life, otherwise my life is a disaster. There's a risk then that it becomes an idol. Okay, there are some pretty obvious ones, aren't there? I've circled some in red. Some obvious idols in our culture today. Beauty, I've said, is one. Money is another. Sex, power, possessions. I am constantly bombarded on Facebook by gambling adverts to win the latest Porsche, Ferrari, or £3 million house. It's my fault because I watched a video, and after that they send you 50 more videos. But possessions, they're the more obvious ones, okay? There's lots of others on there. But there are some more subtle ones too, which are quite controversial. One is family. Now, don't get me wrong, families are to be absolutely loved and cared for. Don't get me wrong. But some people go to an extreme obsession with their family. Have you ever heard of what's called helicopter parents? They're like, they're hovering over their kids all the time, making sure their children are performing well at school, going to all the clubs under the earth. You know, they go to football, basketball, hockey, this, that, and the other, computer clubs. And they're like helicopter parents, and they want their children to be absolutely brilliant at school. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing. But sometimes it's because their idol is parental success, reputation. And their children are a projection of what they want. Some people do that with the husband. I mean, they want a perfect husband. I mean, how likely is that to happen? Got to be perfect. He mustn't embarrass me in public or I'll bite his head off. You know, family can be an idol. But of course, don't get me wrong, families ought to be loved. But they can replace God. Competence is another one. Competence. Some people want to be competent all the time and they never, 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 never say sorry. To anyone, I've met people who've never said sorry, or I've heard. And you wonder, because they want to appear competent. Or religion, your religious performance, or your moral performance. People say, well, I don't need Jesus to forgive me because I'm a good person. And it's their kind of fall-to mode. I'm a good person, my performance. So there are a lot of subtle ones as well out there. I'll just mention one other quickly, victim, being a victim. Alright, being a victim. Some people think life is not worth living unless they've got something to complain about and someone to listen to them. And if that's not the case, they get depressed. There's nothing for me to moan about because the real idol deep down is they want attention. They want affection. They want comfort. Okay, so there are subtle things that can afflict us, as well as obvious ones like power, money. But I want to show you now a carrot. The ones with the green on top. Most of them you buy like that, don't you? But the organic ones. I want to tell you, idols are like this carrot. Okay? Now what I mean by, the carrot, when it's in the ground, all you see is the green bit, don't you? Or a little bit of the orange. You see the green bit, okay? And that is what might appear on the surface. Here's an example. Just pick on one. A perfectly tidy garden. Utterly perfect. Now please, don't get me wrong, I've been to some good gardens recently. It was one on Friday as well. Gardens are good. It's good to have a perfectly tidy garden. But if you are obsessed with the garden and you kill your husband if he chops off the flower heads or something. I mean, I once did that. I was in my garden. My Cree didn't kill me. I had a hedge cutter and I went brrr, and all the daffodils all got chopped off and I ended up sellotaping them back on because I was a bit scared. But the point is this. You think, well, their idol must be their garden. Well, no, that's the green bit. But deep down under the soil, there's something else. And it could be the idol of control. The real deep idol is, I want to control things. I want to be in control. And I express that with my garden. Just an example. This is from Tim Keller and Julian Hardiman, who is also the pastor at, was the pastor at Eden Baptist Church in Cambridge. He said there are two levels of idol. Let me show you a diagram. Surface idols, the obvious thing, and then the deeper reason, the goal, the motivation that you really worship is underneath and a bit buried out of sight, like the carrot. So let's just pick on a few briefly, before going back to the Bible. Here's one. Perfect attendance record at church. I don't think that's a problem here. But a perfect attendance record. You know, you've got to go to every meeting. I've actually done this. Not in this church, although a little bit in this church. But in my old church, I've got to get to every meeting, every prayer meeting. I've got to show the pastor that I'm the, you know. And the idol is looks like that. But my idol was performing, wanting approval. The deep carrot was approval. I wanted the pastor to approve me. Say, Simon, you're great. That's an example. Another example is the car. The new car. There's nothing wrong with the new car. It's great. It's a good thing. But if you are forever worshipping it and washing it, and maybe it's because the deep carrot, or iceberg, the bit underneath, is reputation. You want to look good. Or success, or comfort. Can I tell you something just to be very silly? I mean, I've got a car that fairly new, and I went through a phase where I got obsessed with, I must have folding wing mirrors.
Which are automatic.
And I looked up the price, £1,380. And I thought, and I was obsessed with it. And I tried to say, Karina, can we put the mirrors on? The point I'm trying to make is it became an idol, and it's only a tiny thing, but I wanted comfort. I wanted reputation. We've said about the garden. Here's another one. Exotic summer holidays. Nothing wrong with going to Barbados, Corfu, wherever it is you go. Absolutely nothing wrong with it. It's a good thing. But if you go because you want to put the things on Facebook about to show that you have this this reputation and this success, then it could be, I'm not saying it is, it could be a deep idol. A boyfriend. Here's one, a boyfriend. This doesn't apply to the men, but normally. A boyfriend, right? You say, well, I need a boyfriend. I must have a boyfriend. I must have a boyfriend at all costs if you're a single girl. I say, I must have a boyfriend. Well, what's the deep carrot, the idol? I'll tell you what it is. It's security. It's comfort. Instead of maybe finding your comfort from God. And there are bad things on there. Look at that. Gambling. That your deep idol. If you start with gambling and addiction, that could be because your deep idol is security and comfort, and you're not going to God for comfort. The same applies for alcohol addiction. Your comfort, that's your deep idol, you're not getting from God. You're wanting to get it from drink. Pornography is another one. So they're not all good things. I'll just finish by saying that one person I knew had to be married at all costs. She told me, she said, I must be married at all costs. I don't care what he looks like. within reason. I don't care whether he's a church girl. I don't care. I don't care. Oh, I just got to be married. And she was, and that was her, her deep idol was comfort, security, affection. Now, someone who's desperate to be married at all costs is like the Titanic looking for an iceberg. It ends in disaster. You've got to let God give you a partner. Okay. Now, if these deep idols get fiddled with, or disturbed, like if someone starts pulling up the carrot, you will react with emotions and pain if you are thwarted. Okay? And that is usually a good sign. Is there anything in your life and my life which if someone touches it and you don't get what you thought you needed to get and you fly off the handle and you explode, it could be a sign that they are poking your deep idol. I'm going to tell you a few quick examples. I'm a pastor. I would love to baptize 10 people a year. Doesn't happen. Because it's 2 or 3. But you know, I could see my friends down the road baptizing 10 people a year, and I could get stressed over it because what the deep idol is, I want reputation. Another one. Imagine a chauvinistic husband. Right? A real chauvinistic husband. He expects his wife to produce him a meal every evening on the dot, 6:30. And one day she turns around to him and says, I think it's your turn today, dear. And he absolutely flies off the handle, right? Now, it could be that he's tired, but it could be that underneath the soil there's an idol called control. I must control my wife. And comfort as well, or food. And one last example. I once was in the park walking with a mum and her children and her husband, and we were part of a church group, not this church, a previous church. And the children were mucking about really bad. And the wife, quietly, you could see, she didn't do it necessarily out loud, or she did shout a bit later, actually. You could see the look of death she was giving her husband. And then later on, when she thought no one was looking, she screamed at him. Now, what's going on there? It could just be the kids are naughty and she's tired. But it could be. She wants well-behaved kids because of the parental image. It could be an idol. Okay, so just think about that. What is there in your life that when it gets poked, you really get ratty? And you might not get angry, you might get depressed. You might go into self-pity mode because it didn't work out. You might be anxious, sad, disappointed. You might even get bored. Oh, I didn't get what I was hoping for. What are your emotions? It's like when someone pulls your hair. Ow. It hurts. Right, so God's mission against idolatry. What is God's mission against idolatry? Well, his mission is he wants to bless the nations. God wants to bless you. That's what he said to Abraham in Genesis 12. He said, I want you to be a blessing to all the nations. I'm going to bless people through you, Abraham. And the reason God hates idols is because they stop people getting blessed. It robs them. That's one reason why God wants to recapture our hearts from the idols. And here's a rather long reason, the second one. It's from the book of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah tells a story about a belt. All right, I've got one here. It's a belt from India. Quite nice. But in the story, God tells Jeremiah to get this belt. And he wears it for a bit. Then he tells him to go and hide this belt in some rocky hole in the desert. And then he tells him to go back a few weeks or months later to get this belt. And when he goes back to get the belt, it's useless. It's rotted, it's sodden, it's soiled. He says, go and buy a linen belt, put it around your waist. This is Jeremiah. Don't let it touch water. Jeremiah says, so I bought a belt as the Lord directed, put it around my waist. Then the word of the Lord came to me a second time. Take the belt you bought, you're wearing around your waist, go to Perith and hide it in a crevice in the rocks. So I went and hid it at Perith as the Lord told me. Many days later, the Lord said to me, go now to Perith and get the belt I told you to hide there. So I went to Perith, dug up the belt, took it from the place where it was hidden, and that was ruined and completely useless. Okay? Then the word of the Lord came to me. This is what the Lord says. In the same way, I will ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. These wicked people who refuse to listen to my words, who follow the stubbornness of their hearts and go after other gods to serve them and worship them, will be like this belt, completely useless. For as a belt is worn around the waist, so I wear all the people of Israel and all the people of Judah to me, belt, to be people for my glory and praise and honor, but they have not listened. Well, God is saying, if you will follow idols and don't let God deal with your idols, you will become useless in spreading his blessing to other people. You see, the people of Israel were meant to be a blessing for others, for the benefit of others. They were told, if you keep yourself pure and you love the Lord, you will be a blessing to others. But they didn't. They followed other gods and they became useless. So God's mission, he wants you and me to keep ourselves for God so that we can be a blessing. He wants to use you. All right. Now, idolatry is a poisonous weed. It all began, the roots of it all began in the Garden of Eden, because in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, they fell, and the Satan lied to them and said to them, if you eat that fruit, if you reject God, you will become like God, knowing good and evil. And what that means is, that knowing good and evil actually means you will make the decisions from now on as to what is good, what is evil, what you can worship, what you can't. You will be God. You will be like God. You will behave like God. Kick God off the throne. You can decide what's good and evil. You can decide what to bow down to. You can decide what to worship. And that's where idolatry comes from. It comes from the roots of Eden, where we decided ourselves what we're going to worship. Thank you very much. And one of the other poisons of idolatry is if you start worshipping other things that God has made, you mess yourself up. You turn everything upside down in your life. And there is a passage in Deuteronomy. In this passage, God is saying, be careful you don't go after idols. Because if you do, if you start bowing down to human beings, and if you start bowing down to animals, and if you start bowing down to birds, and then fish, and then the sun, he said, you'll be enticed away. And I don't know if you notice this, that is a reversal. It's a turning up on its head of Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis 1, God made things in a certain order, and here it's all being put backwards. And what God is saying is if you start worshipping idols, whatever they are, you're going to muck yourself up. You're going to go all back to front and upside down. It'd be like standing upside down at the supermarket. Mess you up and you'll get enticed. Other things that will happen is you'll get deceived into trusting in the wrong things. I mean, the Israelites, they trusted in the horses and the chariots of Egypt or the horses and the chariots of Assyria. They started trusting in other things because they were worshipping idols. They even started trusting in themselves. You know, that's a big one. You can start trusting in yourself if you worship idols. God said to them when they came into the promised land, he said, don't you go saying, my own power and my own wealth have got me these things. My own hands have done this for me. Don't rely on yourself. You've got to rely on the Lord. And finally there, you become like the thing you worship. Have you ever seen somebody with a bloodhound dog and they look just like the dog? Sorry. I don't know. Maybe that's just me, but maybe they haven't worshipped the dog. But the Bible does teach that you become like you worship. Psalm 115, it says, those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. Psalm 115, verse 8. So God is against idolatry. He doesn't want you to become like your idol. And finally, the biggest reason, or one of the big reasons why God wants you to get away from idols is because they fail. False gods never fail to fail. They are the ultimate disappointment. That's why Sheila read in the first reading from Jeremiah, when God said this, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and have dug their own cisterns or wells, broken cisterns or wells that cannot hold water. And what that is saying is, if you trust in anything apart from Jesus Christ, ultimately, you will end up in ultimate disappointment. It will fail you time and time again. So, what is God's solution to idolatry? Well, we read it in Ezekiel 14 verse 6. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Repent. Turn from your idols. Renounce all your detestable practices. But what does repent mean? It doesn't mean just feeling sorry for yourself. I'm sorry I got caught. Like when I was a kid, I used to steal things from my mother's cupboard, food cupboard. When she caught me, I'd go, oh, Mommy, I did it ages ago. True repentance is God-centered sorrow, okay? Not self-centered. And what that means is understanding that idolatry is an insult to God. It causes pain to God. It robs God of his glory. It's an act of rebellion against God. It spurns the love of the Creator. And it says, God, you're not enough for me. I need to worship something else to be happy. So if you are aware that there's something you've been gripping for dear life, I must have that at all costs, then say sorry to God. Say, Lord, I want it. I hope you'll give it to me. But I'm sorry. Please be first in my life again. And by the way, this repentance is not just once on a Sunday. It's a regular thing. Repenting of idolatry is a habit and a pattern that needs to shape our lives. And boy, I know I need it. It's so easy to slip into this and that. It's not a one-off thing to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I've been worshipping that thing. Jesus' death on the cross forgives it all. You can be forgiven for offending God through Christ. His death guarantees forgiveness. It's always available. That's what I love when we do communion every month. It's like every month God's saying, forgiveness is here. Christ's death covers every kind of idolatry, however deep-seated, long-standing, or all-pervasive it may have been in your life and mine. Christ's death is sufficient for every idolatrous thought you've ever had, every attitude, desire, word, or act. The cross. Clean slate. Through Jesus. To the last slide. From a hymn. The dearest idol I have known. That idol that seems so true. Help me tear it from your throne. And worship only you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you love us. You love everyone here. It's not an accident they're here today. And Lord, I pray you will bless them. Help them. Help us all to, help me too, Lord, to worship you as our Creator. To come back to the reason why we were made. And please guide us if there's anything we need to repent of. Thank you that there's absolute forgiveness in Jesus. Amen.